But I ask Miss Crystal Nwapara if she would. She's part of our transitions ministry here at Mount Zion. And so that I could just have a moment to gather my thoughts before I start talking to you, I ask her if she would pray for us to start our preaching time. She wonderfully and on the spot agreed. And so if you will bow your heads, and Crystal, if you'll lead us in prayer, please.
Good morning, everybody.
Yes.
Good morning.
Yes.
Okay. Most gracious God, I just thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here this morning, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for getting us throughout the week. I thank you, Father, just for what you did by sending Jesus on the cross for us to celebrate this wonderful season, Father God. I pray, Lord, for every family here and not here, Father God, that you continue to bless and keep them, Lord. I pray for those struggling who may have lost loved ones during the season, Father God. I just pray for comfort and peace and that you wrap your arms around them, Father God. I thank you, Lord, once again for Jesus, Father God. I pray that you continue to be with us throughout the day. I pray that you give Pastor Chris the right words to say, Father God. I pray that you open up our eyes, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, and our souls, Father God, to receive your word, and not just receive it, but to store it in our hearts and meditate on it day and night, Father God. We love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In this morning, there was a gentleman here that handed me an envelope. He said, this envelope's to the church, and it was Commissioner-elect DeMont Davis. He is going to be sworn in next Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and he said, Pastor, I would love for you to be the keynote speaker at my inauguration because your church represents what I want my district to be. So it's going to be next Sunday night, Saturday night at 7 o'clock at Emmanuel Baptist Church at 2030 Highway 138 Southwest in Riverdale. But it'll be at 7 o'clock. He said it's going to last an hour because college football starts out right after that, and he doesn't want people to walk out on him. But that is next Saturday night. And I will tell you this, if you can be there, I want you to be there to support Commissioner Davis. But I would love for you to be there to support the fact that Mount Zion is a ministry that he said represents what he would like in his community. So again, that is, and I will put this on Facebook. You'll have the address, but I would love to see you next Saturday night. So now let's get into the Word, and let's take our Bibles. Let's open them up to the book of John. Not really a particular spot just yet because we're going to bounce around, but if you want to get close to where we're going to be, go to John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. Remember, we've been talking about Jesus came to bring. We said that Jesus came to bring to us life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Jesus came to bring life. In fact, he said that he was life. And then the next week we talked about not only did Jesus come to bring life to us, but he came to bring light to us. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, but you will have the light that leads to life. So Jesus illuminates the path, but more importantly than that, Jesus is the light that brings us from spiritual darkness to spiritual light and helps us to see the reason that we were put here on earth. And then we talked about that Jesus came to bring liberty. In Luke 4:18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus had opened the scroll to Isaiah 61:1, and he read that, and he read it to the people, and he said, what was true there is true here, and I have come to fulfill that prophecy. Now, take your outlines out, if you don't mind. Go to the top of the page where it says, Jesus came to bring liberty. Take your pen, scratch out liberty, because that is not the word we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Jesus came to bring love. Again, this passage was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We talked about Jesus came to bring life, but Jesus came to bring life because God had such a magnificent love for the world that he said, I'm going to give the only thing that will cure it, that's my son, and I'm going to give him so that you can be in relationship with me. But as we begin to think about that, I want to first talk to you about four of life's realities. Remember, for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. The bad news is what makes the good news so great. The first thing that we would see is this: the danger that we all face. We face danger. We face perishing under the wrath of God because of our sin. John 3:36 speaks to that. We don't only see that there's a reality of danger, but we also understand that there is a reality of design. The design of God to rescue us from this danger. His love which sends the Son to lay down His life and to take away the sin of the world. God said there is a reality and it's a danger. He says there's a reality and it's a design. Before the foundations of the world, God took all the steps necessary to provide for you and me not only eternal life, meaning the benefit of heaven, but He provided for me and you to have everything we need to have an intimate relationship with God. But you see, in that danger and in that design, God also set up a duty. Because God wanted our love to Him, our response to Him, He wanted it to be worship. He wanted it to be out of love. He wanted to give us a choice, because in choosing Him, we worship Him. If God had not given us a choice, it would not be worship. It would be automation. And God said, I want there to be a duty. And the duty that He says is, whosoever believes in Him will not perish. Romans 10:13 says, everybody who believes and calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be born again. You see, there's a danger. There's a design. Because God wanted it to be worship, He said there is a duty for us that we need to follow. And then He said, in the duty, if you respond and call on me, He says there is a destiny. He said the destiny is heaven. In John 14, 1 through 6, He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, a destination, He says, I will come again, receive you to myself. He said that you don't perish, but you have eternal life. There's a destination for you and me today if we choose Jesus Christ. You see, that's the wonder of Christmas. That's why I told you, as much as Silent Night is a Christmas song, on a hill far away, the old rugged cross is a Christmas song. Because it wasn't one act of birth and one act of death, but it was the total life of the Christ who came because He loved you so much. God loves you. Can you say it with me? God loves me. He loves you. And I want to tell you, there's a message being proclaimed, and it's being proclaimed very loudly, that by Satan, that you aren't loved, that you aren't worthy, you're not deserving. And God declared your worth through His Son, Jesus Christ. We ponder today the love so great, the love that sent Jesus to rescue us from perishing. This morning, the first thing I want you to see that we learn from this passage of Scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16, is this, that there is a God. There is a God. Jesus, the Scripture, everything declares for God. For God teaches us that there is a God, that God exists, that everything He says relates to God. Everything He does, Jesus does, relates to God. There are many good reasons for believing in God. And one of the best is that Jesus Himself taught us that God exists, that He is the central reality of life. If someone says to you this morning, why do you believe in God? How would you answer them? I think you need to know that answer, because I believe that question, if it's not coming to you verbally, I believe you're being challenged every day through social media, news outlets, and Hollywood and television and other places. You're being asked the question, why do you believe in God? I will tell you, one good answer that you can give simply says this: I believe in God because Jesus believed in God, and all that I know of Jesus makes me trust Him more than I trust any philosopher or any scientist or any theologian or any friend that I've ever known or read about. I believe in God because of Jesus. Jesus believed in God so much that he left the wonder and the splendor of heaven to be born through the birth canal of a young virgin so that he could live a sinless life that would ultimately lead to torture. He believed in God so much that he died so that you could live. That's Jesus. That's love. The scripture says no greater love has any man than he would lay down his life for another. The scripture goes on to say that some might die for a good man, but who would die for a raunchy one? And I'm going to tell you, we fit in the raunchy category. But yet while we were still raunchy, Christ died for us. Man, there is a God for God. And why do I believe in God? Because I believe in Jesus. And everybody that's ever tried to prove Jesus wrong could only stand in his face and say, "You the man." Everyone. There have been many. And yet each time that they try to disprove, Jesus rises above and proves that he was trustworthy. If Christ is trustworthy, then his words are trustworthy. And if Jesus trusted God enough to die on a cross for you, you can trust him enough to live for him. The Bible says, for God, there is a God. God has a son. That's a reality. There is a God, and God has a son. The scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus is God's one and only begotten son. Now, this is a stunning reality. Jesus teaches us that God has only one begotten son. For Muslims and other religions, this sounds like blasphemy, because to say that God has a son to them, they hear and interpret that God would have had physical relations with another woman, with a woman or an angel. But we know that God declares that at the appointed time, Galatians 4:4, that at the perfect time that God impregnated a virgin, the virgin had the son. The son was without sin, and the son lived, and the son died, and the son rose again. There is a God. God has a son. It's his one and only begotten son. So let's focus on this a moment. It becomes so familiar that even when we recite John 3:16, we miss the beauty. We miss the depth. We miss the theology. We miss the magnitude. But yet in that verse is the key and the crucial point of why we do not have to perish, but why we can have eternal life. In calling Jesus the Son of God, the only begotten Son, God means to distinguish the only begotten Son from the sons who were made or the sons who are adopted. Allow me to explain this to you for just a moment. For example, in Job 1:6, the angels are called the sons of God. That's not the only begotten Son. In Romans 8:14-16, Christians are called the sons of God. And understand that, hear that, sons and daughters of God. But Jesus is the only begotten Son. Angels are sons of God by virtue of being created by God. Christians are sons of God by the virtue of being adopted into the family of God through the blood of Christ and the beckoning of the Holy Spirit, the communication of God. We are sons and daughters. We are children of God. But we are not the only begotten Son. God, Jesus, is the only begotten Son. So let's talk a moment about that word, the only begotten. Because Jesus is not a son by creation, and Jesus is not a son by adoption, but he is a son by begetting. Now, what does begetting mean? I think it's one of those words that means it's something so deep that the human mind cannot comprehend it. Because we are finite. We have a beginning. We have an end. Everything in our life had a beginning. A relationship has a beginning. At some point, it either has or will have an end. Everything we do has a front and a back. Jesus is the coexistent, co-eternal Son of God who had no beginning. He has no end. He is the eternal Christ. So when God says that he begot him, I'm going to let C.S. Lewis help us to understand it. Rabbits beget rabbits. Horses beget horses. Humans beget humans, not statues or portraits. And God begets God, not humans and not angels. God's only begotten Son. You see, the only one who could beget God is God. Because if any other thing tried to beget God, it would be a human creation, and the Scripture calls that an idol. And the Bible says, have no idol, no God before me. So for God, He's real. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. Jesus is God because He was beget. You are a son of God, a daughter of God, because you were born. I am glad that Jesus was begotten. I am glad that God said, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm glad that He fulfilled the prophecy that said that He would approach a virgin, He would impregnate her, and that baby would be born. And I'm glad that Jesus accepted the mission all the way to the death on the cross. And even in the garden when He said, God, if there's any other way, let's do it. But if there is not another way, not my will, but Your will be done. Today, could you accept the love of Christ? Today, could you accept the call of Christ and look at your life and say, God, I know that there would be another way, maybe. But if there is no other way, today is the day that I choose Your way. Today is the day that I choose to let my life, whatever it is, be used for Your most wonderful glory. May not fit my timeline, may not fit my dream, may not fit my hope or happiness or purpose. But today, God, I choose as Christ chose. I choose to live for You. There is a God. God had a son. And God loves. For God so loved. Jesus teaches us that the God who exists loved. He loves people. He loves you. He loves that you love people. He loves that you had a testimony and a witness in a community, so that when one of our elected officials wants to give a vision, a visual of what he wants his district to be, he walks through that door and says, will y'all come and be there and let me show what I'm talking about? You see, God loves you. And God loves that you accepted the call from Him to love people. It's an amazing passing down, an amazing handing down. It's an amazing, unbelievable privilege that God says, go speak for me. Go live for me. Go show me to the world. John 3:16 tells us more specifically what it means to love, or the love of God. For God so loved the world. Now, I love the little words, the insignificant words in Scripture. I love the little words like so. So standing by itself means so. But so well placed inside the Scripture means so much more than so. Because it's not talking about an amount, but the way. You see, I love you so much, Toby. See, that talks about an amount. It talks about as far as I could spread my hands. It says, I love you so much. John, I love you so much. I love you. I know. There's tissues right over here. Just grab it. You see what I'm talking about? It speaks of an amount. But God says, I love you thus, this way. I love you so, like this. I love you that I took my son who was hanging out with me in heaven, and we were having a grand time. And I loved you this way. That I told him it's time, perfect time. Galatians 4:4, the perfect time. I want you to go on this journey, this mission, this purpose. And I want you to go down there and be God. but live among them not as God. And at the right time, I want you to denounce your power. I mean, really, he said, I want you to denounce everything that you could be and everything that you could do, and I want you to take on everything that they are not. And at that moment, when you could speak and create an entirely new universe in an entirely new way, at that moment, I want you to say, I'll die. For God so loved. The way that God loved, again, goes back to some would die maybe for a good, but who would die for the raunchy? And Jesus looked and said, I'll do it. Father, I accept my plot. Father, I accept this journey. Father, I accept this mission. Father, I know even back before the foundation of the world, we longed for a way for the people that we would create to worship us. I know that sin broke it up, but I know that at that moment that we were there, that you said, here's the way. And you know, it's trite and we hear it a lot, but we begin to look for who to blame for the cross or who's responsible for the cross, and God's responsible for the cross because he set up before the foundation of the world that he loved you so much that he said, let's go. You know, I was thinking about the book that was written after 9/11, and it was written by the widow of one of the gentlemen who was on the airplane that was flying over Pennsylvania, and they decided as a group of people that they would sacrifice themselves so that there would not be greater harm to others out there. They titled the book, Let's Roll. That's what Jesus did. Jesus looked at the Father and he said, we've got the plan, I'm sticking to the plan, and now, let's roll. And today, God is speaking, calling, beckoning, begging, crying out to you, will you join me on the mission to show the world that there's light, that there's life, that there's liberty, and that there's love, because people are dying to be loved. They're dying to see us walk out of here, go up to the scrimmage line, and run the play that we've called. And so many times we want to say, yes, Father, yes, Father, yes, Father. Then we get up to the line, we survey what's on the other side, and we realize, whoa, wait a minute, I don't know what's going to happen. And we audible, and God does not want an audible. He didn't give you that right. He wants you to run the play that he called. And he said, here's the play. You love one another. You represent me. You speak truth in life. John 1, 1 and 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus ran the play. And he said, here's life. God is real. God has a son. God loves. God loves the world. The manner of his love is not seen in just in the value of what he gives, his only begotten son, but in the one whom he gives for. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. You know, just before John 3:16, which everybody knows, Jesus is talking to the people about the Israelites. In Numbers 21:8, when Moses prayed for the people, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. The antidote to the bite of the serpent was to look at the one that Moses lifted up. Isn't it very interesting that in Genesis that the one that bit us came in the form of a serpent? Isn't it very interesting to you that when the scripture says that Jesus had to be lifted up, and he was lifted up, and it says that everyone who looks to me will receive the antidote of sin and will have life. In John 3, 14 and 15 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." So then when he launches over into John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son," he was literally saying, "I give him up to be lifted up so that you can rise up and live for eternity." That's him. There is a God. He has a Son. He loves, and he loves the world. You are the world. Who does he offer this to? Whoever believes. Oh, would I be remiss this morning if I didn't ask you to take an internal audit of your soul and ask yourself the question whether you're 2 or 102. Has there been the moment, has there been the place, has there been the time that I recognize that the love of God sent his Son, that the love of God sent his Son to die on the cross so that if I would believe in him, I would have eternal life? And you say, "Pastor, we come every week, and Pastor, every week you ask us if we're born again. I'm tired of hearing you ask me the question, am I born again?" Well, I want to tell you, the scripture says I need to ask you every week. It says, "Because many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will look at you and tell you I never knew you." Now, that tells me that somebody's deceived. That tells me that there are people who are walking around with their "Jesus is the Way" bumper sticker on their car and playing Christian songs on their radio who is not yet born again, and Jesus came to give you life. You need to take the audit. You need to take the inventory. And if when you get there and you say, "Jesus, am I born again?" and God says, "Check that box," then you ought to jump up and shout hallelujah, because God is with you now and heaven is your home. And God says, "I don't care what you go through, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." Hear me. That is what it talks about. Yes, until the day I die or you run me off, I am going to ask you, are you born again? Because if you're not born again, you're wasting your time. You need to be saved. That's the message of Christmas. It's to give your life to Christ. You say, "Pastor, but I've been," and "Pastor, they did," and "Pastor, you don't know," and "Pastor, I didn't have." And you're absolutely right, I don't know, and you may not have, but I know what you do have. And the scripture says it's the most precious gift of all, and it's the love of God that was manifested in the person of Christ. And you are valuable. You are worthy. You are loved. And this is the amazing thing, that God says, if you will come to me where you are, how you are, that I will take your life, and I will promise you this, that I will use it for my glory, and I will use it for your good. He didn't say it was going to be rosy. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But he said, "I will give it a purpose. I will give it a meaning. I will give it a path, and I will give you a voice, and I will be the thunder in that voice. And I will be the illumination of your life." Oh, don't you see that God doesn't need you, but God wants you? And I'm going to tell you what, being needed is amazing, but being wanted is like, woo! Somebody wants me. That means that they chose you over something else. And God says, "I chose you. I chose you. Whoever believes." Look to Jesus. We go back to that. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes," whoever looks to, fixing our eyes on Jesus is what the scripture says, the author and the finisher. of our faith. So take believe and take look to and understand it's the surrender of, the dying of self, the committing to, the giving to, and saying, I choose you, Jesus. Because I need you. God wants me, but I need him. And when I step into my need, he gives me a want. Look to Jesus. When Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher that died way back yonder, was just 16 years old and not yet a follower of Christ, he wrote, I stumbled into a small Methodist chapel with 15 people in a snowstorm. The preacher was a layman, and he took his text from Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It says at one point, he looked right at that boy speaking of himself, and he said, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look. Spurgeon said, at once I saw the way of salvation, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I almost could have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun, S-O-N. I say to you this morning, look to Jesus, believe on Jesus, you will not perish. Let's roll. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the life that's eternal. We thank you for the life that is ours through Christ. God, we thank you that we have seen the miracle of one proclaiming salvation through baptism. And Father, we pray for many more. God, we thank you that our community this morning has recognized that you are at work in us. And Lord, I pray that we will honor you and recognize that you are the giver of it all. God, your grace is amazing. Your grace is enough. I thank you that you're real. That we're not here in a fruitless exercise of self-indulgence, but we're here in the presence of a living, mighty, powerful, all-knowing, all-present God who knows right where we are in life and says that I will not leave you and that I have a plan. God, I pray this morning that we would commit to seeking the plan, that we would be like Christ and say, God, if there's not another way, then your will be done. And that we would walk close in communion, in fellowship, seeking you, asking you, Lord, this morning to tweak our course so that we land in the place that brings you the most glory. God, we do thank you for Christmas. We thank you because Christmas announces that Christmas fulfills, that Christmas demonstrates that you're more than a God of words, but you're a God of action. I thank you that Christmas brought onto the scene the more than superhero, Christ. Lord, very specifically, I pray for those that need to be saved. I pray for those that need to publicly declare that salvation through baptism. Lord, I pray for those that have accepted you, for those that have followed you in baptism, but yet life has pulled and life has torn, and now there's a wondering, how do I get back on track? And they hear the recalculating, but they can't see the path yet. God, I pray that this morning that you would show, illuminate that you're not only our light, our light, but you give light. God, that we would see that path back home, that we would be energized. We're going to be led by our worship team, our praise team. And I'm going to ask you to stand. When I ask you to stand, I'm going to invite you to come here to the front and pray. I'm going to invite you to come and say, I want that personal relationship with Christ. I want to follow the Lord in baptism. I want to unite with His church. I need prayer because I want to get back on path. I want to get it right. Then you come. We have people ready to pray with you. We have people ready to receive you. But more than people ready, God is ready. He's ready for you. He loves you. Calls to us to be a people who respond and live for Him. So Lord, as we have this time to respond, God, we ask You to do the supernatural. Holy Spirit, we ask You to do Your job of communicating with us and communicate what we should do. And empower us and give us the courage to respond. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, let's sing. You respond. We're here to receive you.